You have your Bibles. I invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 4, and we'll begin with the first verse. We're going to be reading the first five verses of Exodus chapter 4. Now, this is occurring when God is calling Moses to be his servant and to lead the children of Israel from their captivity and slavery to freedom. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice? Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." He said, God said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. I would too. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." He reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Father, may you use your word to speak to our hearts and to challenge us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I think most of us are probably familiar with this account of Scripture. Lord God was giving Moses a commission. And Moses was concerned that people wouldn't believe him or listen to his voice or pay attention. And so God gave this mighty miracle and said that this is so that they will believe. Now we notice there, who might believe? Who is God interested in having come to faith? I would suggest that probably, first off, Moses. That Moses needed to believe. You see, Moses had no confidence in himself. He didn't think that this was something he should undertake. He was pretty good at shepherding. He was pretty good at being out there away from everybody. He was not a popular individual back in Egypt. And far as he was concerned, perhaps there was still a price on his head. And so he didn't want to really do this, and he wasn't concerned, and he didn't believe that God could use him. And God needed to show him so that he might believe. So he said, "Take your staff, your rod. I don't know if it looks something like this or not. Throw it down." Now, if that changed to a snake, I'd be moving. But his rod was different. And so it went to the ground and it turned into a snake. And that was just absolutely amazing. But who else does God want to believe? He wants people to believe, and His people. But it also includes us and our friends and our neighbors and our community. Did you know the Bible tells us that it is the will of God that everyone would come to know Jesus as their personal Savior? It is not His will that there be people who would perish. Which means that everybody we come in contact with is somebody whom God wants to believe, to become a believer. He wants to save them. He wants to bring them to Himself in that glorious salvation. Do we believe that? I guess maybe the Lord wants us to believe and to realize that Jesus died for every individual and wants them to come to salvation, to know Jesus as their personal Savior. I guess that brings me to the second question, and that is, what might they believe? Well, He wants them to believe, first of all, that there is a God, and that God has declared Himself. A number of years ago, I was in a used car lot talking to this fellow who ran it, and got to try to lead the conversation around to spiritual things, and he said, "Well, I'm a, I I believe in evolution. I don't think there's really a God. I believe everybody just got here as a result of evolution. I said, wow, okay. He said, you have two boys. What do you want for your two boys? And he said, well, I want them to grow up to be good citizens. I said, well, what does that mean? What's a good citizen? He said, well, you know, be kind to their neighbor, do things right, and not steal and all that kind of stuff. You know, so I agree with you, but I want you to understand, sir, his name was Greg, I want you to understand, Greg, that there is no meaning to good if there is no God. If we are here just by a result of a whole bunch of random accidents, it's very difficult, in fact, nearly actually impossible, to say that it is some kind of moral goodness. There's no basis for it. As I visited with him there, the Lord helped to open his eyes to a realization that there really is no moral basis for right and wrong if we just simply evolved and ended up here in that manner. I'd love to say he became a Christian that day. He didn't, but it opened a door. And you know, even in our conversations with other people, the Lord wants them to understand that there is a God. Not only that there's a God, but that they would believe His Word. Now, we have a tremendous issue in our day, where so many people have very little understanding of what the Bible actually says, and they consider it just to be kind of like a great work of literature, sort of like Shakespeare maybe, or in that kind of category. In fact, so many people don't realize that a lot of our everyday expressions come from the Bible. For example, being a good Samaritan. Being a good Samaritan doesn't mean anything unless we know God's Word. Unless we go back to what Jesus said. And we have example after example of that, of people using expressions from God's Word, but they don't really know what God's Word says. We need to help people understand that the Bible is a different kind of book than any other book that there is. We need to help people understand the veracity of the Bible, the truthfulness of the Bible, written by over 40 different people across 1,500 years in three different languages and yet with astounding harmony. That's because it really has one author who inspired those people to write the Word of God. Or another amazing thing is the prophecies of God's Word. Things that were predicted hundreds of years and then came true. That's because God is timeless. Doesn't have a problem with that. But the prophecies there again, and the odds of one person fulfilling the 20 major prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament is so infinitesimally high. But Jesus fulfilled all of them and more. And we need to help people understand it's a different book because it's God's book and His Word. Then, of course, we need to help people understand who Jesus is. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? But I tell you what, there are an awful lot of people who put Jesus in the same category as, like, you know, Martin Luther King, Mahatma Gandhi, some kind of an important reformer or something of that kind of nature. We need to help people understand that He is not in that category. Amen. He is either who He said He was, or He's one of the biggest liars that there ever was. Who did He say He was? God come in the flesh. Amen. God Himself come in the flesh in order to redeem us. We need to help people understand who Jesus is and the plan for salvation. We're not going to work our way to heaven. We're not going to just simply do good deeds and like it's going to be some kind of a balance scale and the good is going to be balanced against the evil, and if the good is, you know, more than the evil, well, then we're in. That's not how it works. Every one of us has sinned. And unless those things are forgiven and brought under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope for us. But thankfully, Jesus gave His life that we may be forgiven and set free. And we thank the Lord for so great a salvation. There are people all around us who are carrying the burden of that. You know, sometimes they try to get in a conversation arguing over certain things that are right and certain things are wrong, and they say, well, I don't think that's wrong, whatever. You know, that we can avoid that kind of stuff. And when we talk to people, ask about the things they know are wrong that they've done. There's no point in arguing about some of the things. Every one of us has violated our own conscience. Amen. Amen. We can go there, and there is no answer except in Jesus. We want people to believe that Jesus provides our salvation, and His plan is to serve Him. Now, how might they believe? And of course, this is, again, what this is about. Because we can have the wrong focus. That's what Moses had, the wrong focus. Well, I'm not a good speaker. I've got this excuse, or I got that. I don't have the right training. I don't have rapport with the people. I don't have credibility, because if they Google me, they'll find out about the past murders, and they're going to find out that stuff. And of course, he shouldn't have had to worry about that, because Google hadn't been invented yet. But he said, I don't have the right tools, you know, I'm not, I don't, whatever. We can come up with a lot of excuses, right? We can too. And we can think we don't have this, we don't have that, we don't have this training, we don't have this, so people aren't going to listen to us. Wait a minute. Wrong focus. And there are some people who say, well, you know, we just need to wait. Wait until I've got better training. Wait until a better situation. Wait. And I think sometimes that's what Satan just tries to convince God's people to do, is just wait, knowing that we'll wait forever, because you'll never have a perfect situation. When we wait for something to happen, wait for the right moment. Well, the right moments don't usually come. So we have to take advantage of the moments that God gives to us right now. Is that right? We need to have the right focus. What is the right focus? God said to Moses, what is in your hand? Now, I don't know if his shepherd's staff is probably bigger than this. I don't know that it looked like this, but this was available. What is in your hand? Well, he said, no, it's a rod. Very simple kind of thing. You know what it is. It represents security. A rod becomes a defensive weapon if he needed to. I imagine he had a good one, and he had experience with using it. He knew how to use that rod. It was also a tool. Shepherds use those rods. They may need them to prod. I'm not a shepherd. I'm not an expert in that at all. I may have had a hook on it. They could pull someone back. They can use that as a tool as well. Simple a tool. Have that rod. It also signified his position, his status. Shepherd. It wasn't a scepter of a king. It wasn't something that indicated high status. It indicated low status. But it was who he was. And it indicated who he was. And the Lord said to him, throw it down. Okay, well, that's a simple thing to do. Throw it down, and as I said, it turned to a snake, and Moses fled from it. I would too. I don't like snakes. I can tell you some snake stories, but I won't bore you with that. You can ask me later. But I don't like them. If a snake is going to be around me, it needs to die. That's right. That's what I'll do. Even if I have to call David Bagby to come and help eliminate them from our property, the place where we live, which he did, and I'm very thankful. And so got rid of those snakes. Three of them, all the same kind. That's too many. I don't want my place known as a snake neighborhood. They can find someplace else. I like snakes. And then the Lord said, we'll pick it up by the tail. Now, Lord, We don't do that that way here in Eastern Kentucky. You don't pick up a snake by the tail. And for obvious reasons, the snake is going to come back around and bite you. If you're going to pick up a snake, and I'm not going to, but if somebody's going to pick up a snake, you want to pick it up right behind the head so you can control it. And it may wrap around, do all that kind of thing, but it's not going to bite you as long as you've got it there because they can't turn their neck around all that way. You don't pick it up by the tail. You all know that, right? I'm sure Moses knew it too. You don't pick up a snake by the tail. God said to do it that way. Guess what Moses did? Now, when we read the scripture, we read one verse right after another. I don't know how much time was in between when the Lord told him to pick it up by the tail, and he actually did so. Had it been me, there would have been a long pause. And I believe I would have offered God some suggestions. And if I was going to pick it up by the tail, first I was going to find a brick for its head or something. The Bible doesn't indicate anything like that, but simply he said, pick it up by the tail. And so he reached out his hand and he took it by the tail and it became a rod again. The Lord gave him a miracle and said, now this will help people to believe. And Moses, it'll help you believe as well. But you know, I was thinking about that. A question that God asked him, what is in your hand? And I'm thinking, what if the Lord is asking us that question as well? What is it that is in your hand? What is it that if we gave it to God, if we cast it down, as it were, to consecrate before Him, that He would take and change it? So it would not be the same as it was. That rod was never the same again because God had transformed it, because Moses had obeyed the Lord and cast it before the Lord. What is it that is in your hand? What do you have? Now you might look at it and you might say, well, it's really insignificant. It's really not that important. I don't have the kinds of big things that would be really notable, the stuff that would impress the people of our day. We don't have any of that. But the Lord didn't ask for impressive stuff of Moses. He said, Moses, what's in your hand? What do you have available right now? What is it that's a part of your life that we can give to God and let Him change it and use it? The story is told by a missionary of an elderly woman who had found Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And she was excited about knowing Jesus. But there was a problem. She was blind. Couldn't see. Couldn't read nor write. So anyway, she wanted to share her faith with other people. But how does a blind woman do that? One day she came to her missionary friend and asked for a copy of the Bible in French. So he gave it to her. And she said, well, now would you turn to John 3:16 and underline that verse or highlight it? So he did. And then she said, would you mark the page, fold it down or something so I can feel it and find it? He said, well, sure. So he did that as well. Well, he was curious, what is a blind lady going to do with a Bible that she can't read and can't see? Well, he happened to one day follow her and be out there when the school in that area was letting out. And he saw that she was over by the front there. And so he was paying attention. And when students came out, she would stop one and ask them if they knew how to read French. Well, they'd say, yes. So she'd say, well, would you mind reading this verse for me that is marked right here, Bible? Of course, she had found the page by feeling and knew that the verse was already marked. And so the person would read, the boy would read it to her, and then she would say, "Well, do you know what that means?" And of course, they didn't. And then gave her the opportunity to explain to them about Christ. According to the account that I read, a number of those boys found Jesus Christ as their personal Savior through that method, and some of them went on to become pastors in the church. What is it that's in your hand? Can we give it to God and let Him use it? See, we can find a lot of reasons for not doing things, but the Lord wants to challenge us with what we have. He's not asking you to be somebody else. He's not asking you to have the talents, abilities, or possessions of somebody else. What He's saying is, what about you? What's in your hand? We live in a world that is full of comparison, and it is easy for us to compare ourselves with other people. Isn't that right? And we can always find somebody who's further up the scale, whatever scale it is, than we are. But the Lord's not asking us to look up the scale or out at others. The Lord is saying, what's in your hand? What do you have? That if you would consecrate to me, I can take it and change it and use it that people may believe and their lives be changed. I think of another familiar Bible story that we're familiar with. Jesus said there's some big, large crowd. We know there were some 5,000 men and more people than that. He says to the disciples, well, we need to feed them. We send them just back home. They may faint on the way. The disciples looked at the situation and they said, of course, Lord, you know this is ridiculous. There isn't a Wendy's or a McDonald's with enough miles and they wouldn't near us, and they wouldn't have enough stuff to feed all these people all at once anyway. And Chick-fil-A wasn't around yet. They could have handled it. No, I'm kidding. We have this vast crowd. And the disciples said, we can't do this. And Jesus, again, tried to change their focus and said, it's not a matter of what you don't have. It's a matter of what you do have. What is available? I said, well, there's just this boy with his few loaves and fishes here. What is that for such a vast crowd? And Jesus says, bring it to me. They did. And you know the miracle. That when it was given to Jesus, He multiplied it. And yes, it fed. Could have been as many as 15,000 people. Because it had been given to Him. Simple. Just what the boy had. And today the Lord asks us, not for what we don't have, but He asks that we commit to Him what we do have. What's in your hand? Consecrate it to the Lord. Let Him change it. Use it that people may believe. You stand with me? You know, Lord, we're just regular, ordinary people. It's pretty easy for us to be able to point to somebody who's more talented, more knowledgeable, has more resources, maybe has better training, more experience, all those kinds of things. But I pray today that You will help us as regular, ordinary people to just offer to You what we have. Put it under Your Lordship. That You may consecrate it and use it, that people may believe. Lord, as we're closing this service, ask us what is in our hand. What is it that we do have? What is it that we can do? Help us to give it to you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and just before we close this service, are you willing to give to the Lord what you have to be used by Him? If this morning you'd say, yes, I can do that. I can't be so-and-so, and I can't don't have what other people have, but I'm willing to give what I have and who I am to the Lord to be used by Him. Would you just slip up your hand, put it back down, and say, Lord, I'm in. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Lord, you've seen these hands. We are your people. So I pray today that you will use us as the body of Christ in your hands that people may believe. And even this week as we go forward, open our eyes to the opportunities to use what we have that people may believe and may see Jesus and come to know you. I pray for your grace and your help and your blessing on your people. Thank you for them, for the church. May you be glorified and magnified through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you.